Want to just give you a heads up and ask you to bear with me. I have been having a number of pretty impressive sneezing fits today. As my allergies are really taking advantage of me, Jackie took all the allergy medicine with her, and so I don't have any way to deal with it. She's not here, so I don't have any issue blaming her. Just make sure it doesn't get back to her. But that's what happened. So if I start sneezing really bad, you could. Thanks, Jackie. I want to encourage everybody to follow along tonight with the things that we'll have to say. Last Lord's Day, as we were nearing the end of our examination of the Epistle of James, which we did finish in the sermon this morning, we talked about prayer. And I've been thinking a lot about prayer since that sermon and even before it. And I want to continue with that theme this evening, looking at it from a little different angle than we did in the sermon from James last Lord's Day. In Psalm 5 and verse 3, David says this, "O Lord, in the morning you hear my voice. In the morning I prepare a sacrifice for you and watch." And I think this is one of those verses that very easily and very naturally kind of breaks down into an outline. There are three parts to what David is saying here, each one so important as it deals with prayer. So we want to consider this verse this evening. Now I want us to start off by considering the idea of early. Because that's what the psalmist, that's what David is focusing on here. O Lord, in the morning, you hear my voice. We all have a morning routine, don't we? When I get up in the morning, it's pretty much the same thing all of the time. I tend to get up before anybody else in the house does, except Jacob. Every now and then he'll compete with me to see who gets up first. But it's the same thing for me every morning. Usually the very first thing that I do when I get up, you get out of bed, go on into the living room, and lay down again on the couch instead of the bed. But I'll look at my phone and I'll check out the news site to see if anything major happened overnight, just to kind of be up to date on the news in the world, particularly in our own country. I'll focus on that. I'll look at those things for the first, 5 or 10 minutes, just see what's happened as the night has gone on. Of course, I've got to check out some of the sites to see if my teams that I root for did anything overnight, maybe made a few transactions. Got to check that out. Then I'll go in, I'll have myself breakfast, then I'll get a shower, and then I'm about ready for my day after all of those things. That tends to be my morning routine. Now we'll add getting the kids to school. As school has started again, making sure they're fed, cleaned, and ready for the day. But you've got a routine. Maybe it's similar to what I just said. Maybe it's something a little bit different. But we all do have them. But I want to tell you something. As I consider my own personal morning routine, I could do a lot better than that. And considering what David says here, and considering what he said about his life and how his day got started, it just jumps out to me. David didn't let his day start without taking it to God in prayer. That's what he's saying there in Psalm 5 and verse 3. Before anything happens in his day, Lord, you're going to hear from me. You're going to hear my voice. Now, David had a relative, a very exalted relative who picked up on this example and who did the very same thing. Jesus. Over in Mark 1 and verse 35, we read this, "And rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed." Very early in the morning. That seems to be giving a little more detail than is absolutely necessary, doesn't it? I mean, wouldn't early in the morning seem to suffice? Why very early in the morning? I think because Mark wants us to understand our Lord, he made a point of this. He got up very early for a specific reason. And as I think about that, it occurs to me that there are benefits, important benefits, to rising very early, to morning early prayer. And I want to consider three of them with you for just a moment. Number one, there aren't any distractions at that time in the morning, unless it's our own tiredness. And once we get out of bed, everything starts to get going. The motor starts to run a little bit. There's just no distractions early in the morning. Over in Luke 4 and verse 42, it's talking again about Jesus. It says this, "And when it was day, he departed and went into a desolate place. And the people sought him and came to him and would have kept him from leaving them." There are so many things about the life of our Lord that are utterly remarkable, but one of them is this: how he was able to avoid distraction. And so he got up very early in the morning, before people were up and about. He got up very early. He walked away where nobody would pester him, even if they were early risers. And he spent that time with the Lord in prayer. Now, I want to tell you something. I make a confession about myself, beloved. I am very, very prone to distraction. I really am. I get distracted very easily. And we've talked about this. Perhaps you do as well. I can't tell you how many days that I've had where I just thought, I didn't say a prayer in the morning, but I'm going to be able to get to it while I'm going throughout my day. And I'll say a number of prayers as I go throughout the day, but then things just happen. Things just happen. I mean, people are demanding your time, circumstances are arising, and before you know it, the day is half over. You haven't said a word to God. Haven't gone to Him once. All right, well, I'm going to make a point of this on the way home and from the office. And so you get in the car, the phone rings. Or you turn on the radio, they're just want to see what's saying. And someone's being interviewed that you're very interested in. And it's just constant distractions. Then I get home in the evening or the afternoon, get the kids off the bus. And the kids are going crazy until they go to bed in the evening. So it's a constant distraction there. The day's done. I never said a word to God in prayer. I'm prone to that. I have to admit, I am prone to that. But not if I get up before everybody else does. Not if I rise a little bit earlier, before I check the world's overnight news, see what's happened, there in peace and quiet with no demands on my time or attention, I can go to God in prayer right then. Right then. And that's what we should all do, beloved. If Jesus Christ did it, how much more ought we? But there's something else that I think we can learn from this. I think we can see preparation and protection for a new day. Now, I want you to turn your Bibles with me, if you will, to Joshua 3. And if you happen to look at the outline earlier and maybe flip through some of these verses, I don't know if anybody does that or not before the sermon, but if you did, you might be thinking, why in the world would Adam connect Joshua 3, verses 3 and 4 to this thought of prayer? Well, there's something that Joshua says here that actually God's speaking to him that's interesting to me. And there's a statement made that I think we can apply to it. So they're getting ready to cross the Jordan. God is giving them commands. And down there in verse 3, it says this: "As soon as you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God being carried by the Levitical priests, then you shall set out from your place and follow it. Yet there shall be a distance between you and it, about 2,000 cubits in length. Do not come near it, in order that you may know the way you shall go, for you have not passed this way before." And it's that last statement I want us to consider. You have not passed this way before. Now, sometimes it seems like our days, it's the same thing every single day. Whether we're going to school, whether we're going to work, whether we're retired, it's just the same thing. It follows the same patterns. We're doing the same things at the same time every single day. Sometimes it can even get a little monotonous. And it's possible that, we're sitting here right now thinking, well, tomorrow my day is going to go just like every other day goes, and I know exactly what I'm going to do. I can plan it out the whole way. But here's the thing. There isn't a one of us in this auditorium who has ever passed through September 2nd, 2018. And tomorrow, there's not a one of us who has ever passed through September 3rd. 2018. We may think we know what we're going to do tomorrow, and we may think it's all planned out and we'll be like every other day, but we have no idea. We've not passed that way before. We don't know what tomorrow will bring, do we? We think we do. We feel pretty confident that we do, but we have no idea. James talked about that when we were going throughout our study in his book. Beloved, we need to pray in the morning for God's protection. For God to prepare us for this new day. Because we have no idea what this new day brings. It's another benefit to morning prayer. And something else that it does, beloved, something that I desperately need, and I think that you probably do as well, it will train us to think about God first. Before we think of anything else in our day, we will think about God. Matthew 6:33, but seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Can you think of a better way to do that than by starting the day, taking it to God in prayer? Before anything else is done, I'm going to talk to my Lord. So there are benefits, beloved, definite benefits to early morning prayer. And I hope they're benefits that we take advantage of. So we see this prayer was early. But a second thing that jumps out to me, at least, from Psalm 5 and verse 3, is that it is very, very earnest. David says, in the morning, I prepare a sacrifice for you. Now this is interesting. The ESV renders this verse different than most modern translations do. Most modern translations, in fact, let's go ahead and consider, in just a moment, we're going to consider four other modern translations. Most of them specifically mention prayer here. Well, the interesting thing is this. David uses the word prepare in this verse rather than the word for prayer. Having said that, it is very, very clear that he's talking about prayer. That has been the context. Four other translations say this. This is the second part of Psalm 5 and verse 3. The New King James says, in the morning, I direct it to you. Well, what's the it? Well, he said at the beginning of that verse, in the morning you hear my voice. So my voice is being directed to you. The New American Standard says, in the morning, I will order my prayer to you. The Christian Standard says, in the morning, I plead my case to you. And the NIV says, in the morning, I lay my request before you. What I find really interesting about this is one of the places where when you consider several different translations, I believe you get a composite picture. I believe you get a more full picture. And so while the ESV goes with the literal word, prepare, sacrifice, because that's what it is. In fact, David is using the word that is commonly associated with the sacrifice there. The ESV follows that thinking. The others put it in the context of prayer. And rather than detracting, I think it shows us something extraordinary and brings out the thought here even more clearly. I think it's important that David is using the word for prepare for at least two reasons here. Number one is this. It's a reminder of the greatness of the one being addressed. Now, we're talking about Psalm 5 and verse 3, but verse 2 says this. give attention to the sound of my cry, my King and my God. For to you do I pray, my King and my God. David knew who he was talking to. And so when he went to pray, he went with that understanding in mind. He knew how serious of an issue this was. And so we see the greatness of the one being addressed. We also see this, the seriousness of approaching him. Now, in the last sermon on prayer, last week, we looked at Hebrews 4 and verse 16. I want to look at it again, but I want to focus in a different direction this time. The passage says, "Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Now, in the last sermon on this topic, we focused on the idea of confidence there, being able to approach God confidently, and what an awesome blessing that is. This evening, I want us to focus on the word throne. Because as wonderful as it is, and as extraordinary a blessing as it is that we can go to God with confidence, let's remember that it is a throne that we're approaching. And what is the throne? It's the seat of a king, the seat of a ruler, and in this case, the mightiest of the kings. It's the throne of God. And it is a serious thing, beloved, a serious thing to step into His presence. I think the point that David is making, a point that he understood, and I think in the very words he's using is helping us to understand, we must not rush into God's presence without forethought or humility. You can rush into my presence all you want. I'm just Adam. You can stop by the office if you want to and just barge on in. You don't have to take any special preparations for me. It would be nice if you called ahead, though, and let me know you were coming. But it's not a big deal if you don't. I'm just a man. Nothing special about me. But we can't... What's the best way to put it? We can't casually go into the presence of God. Even though we can do it with confidence, even though we can do it with boldness, we can't do it casually. Because He is God. And when you narrow this down, this second point that we see in Psalm 5 and verse 3, I think this is where we're ultimately getting. Our prayers must be approached with the same reverence and the same awe those priests felt or were supposed to feel when they took the sacrifices to God. In fact, when we study through the prophets and we see all of the issues that the nation was having, whether it be Israel or whether it be Judah, and when it got to the priests that God began to accuse and to condemn, so often what we see was that the sacrifices had become a very small thing to them. It had become a light thing. It had become a casual thing. It just wasn't a big deal. And because those sacrifices weren't a big deal to them, when they went about performing them, they weren't thinking at all of their significance. They weren't thinking at all of the one they were to be directed to and the heart and mind they were to be directed to Him in. They weren't thinking that way. But David is saying this, in the morning when I go to you to pray, Father, this is going to be my personal sacrifice and I'm preparing it for you. I'm going to think about this before I just rush off into your presence. I'm going to be humble. I'm going to consider who I'm talking to. And I'm going to be just as reverent as those priests are when they prepare the morning sacrifice.
He's teaching us a marvelous lesson there, beloved, about prayer, and it's one that we need to follow. So David is rising early to pray to his God. He is doing it with earnestness. A couple of verses that I think really emphasize this point. Even further, taking the idea of the sacrifices and the idea of order and preparedness. The first one's over in Psalm 141 and verse 2. This is what he said. Let my prayer be counted as incense before you, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. It's so interesting to me that David keeps putting this within the context of the public worship, of the acts that the priests were supposed to be performing with great reverence and awe. Now, how was God going to consider his prayer as the burning of incense and as the evening sacrifice? Only if David went into it with that mindset, with that reverence, with that awe. And we've got to do the same. Over in Revelation chapter 5 and verse 8, we see similar language here. It says, and when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a golden harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. Now we understand that Revelation is filled with figurative language, filled with imagery. But it is interesting that he's borrowing the language from Psalm, in the passage that we just read. And I think it drives the point home to you and I, beloved. Though we approach God with confidence, what an awesome blessing that is. We must approach Him with reverence, with awe. Remember who He is. And when we do, our prayers can be powerful, just as the prayers of the man after God's own heart. Early, earnest, expectant. Now the ESV, the last part of the verse, just has two words, and watch, it says. The New American Standard inserts eagerly between and watch. So, and eagerly watch. I love the way the New King James renders the end of this verse. And I look up. I'll talk about that in just a moment. The thing that really makes that jump out to me in just a moment. But I want to start by considering this. When we pray, it's not just speaking into the air. You know, it's not just talking to ourselves. You know, one of the things that we hear a lot today, whenever it's usually happening when one of the school shootings has occurred or one of the mass shootings somewhere in our country or some disaster has occurred. I'm going to come back over here because I can't even see you looking into that sun. So I'm standing on this side, not because I don't care about you, but because I can't see. One of the things that we hear is you need to stop saying, I'm going to pray for you. Actually do something. Don't just say, I'm going to pray. You know, if someone means by I'm going to pray for you, let me give a quick thought to you and move on about my day. Maybe I can understand what they're saying. I think part of the mistake that people make today, and I think brethren can do this as well if we're not careful, we can use you will be in my thoughts and I will pray for you as synonymous terms. Use them interchangeably. They are not synonymous terms. Look, think about me. Let me be in your thoughts. I appreciate it when it happens, especially if I'm in a tough position, I'm just having a rough time. Thank you for thinking about me. But beloved, please do something more than that. Lift me up to the throne of grace. Take me out of your thoughts and lift me up to God. It is not the same thing to say, you are in my thoughts and I will pray for you.
You are in my thoughts all the time. But I'm doing something so much greater for you when I lift you up to that throne. I'm taking you to God then. You've gone beyond Adam. Adam can't do a whole lot for you. God can do beyond anything we can think or ask. So when we pray, beloved, we're not just thinking about someone. We're not just having someone or something in our own thoughts. We are lifting it up to the Creator of all things. We are lifting it or them or ourselves up to God. And let me tell you this. He can do something about it. Whatever it might be, He can do something about it. And the simple truth is, a lot of times, I can't do a lot for what you're going through. And you can't do a lot for what's on my mind. He can do something about it. So thank you for thinking about me. And I will continue to think about you. But we can do something so much better than that, beloved. And let's make sure that we're doing it. What is prayer? Prayer is an intimate conversation with God. A conversation entered into with trust and expectation. This is why I told you that I love the way the New King James renders the last part of this verse. And I looked up. Now we know David wasn't thinking about Elijah and the prophets of Baal when this happened. That hadn't happened yet. But do you remember over in 1 Kings chapter 18? Turn your Bibles there with me if you will. And just reading David's words, this is what it makes me think of. 1 Kings 18, we'll look at 36 through 38. This is when Elijah is confronting the prophets of Baal. And there was that contest. Who's really God? Is it Baal or is it God? So what we're going to do is we're going to prepare our sacrifices. Prophets of Baal, you guys go first. You prepare it. You call out to Baal. Whichever God answers by fire, that is God. And we know that Baal didn't answer because Baal is not real. Nothing happened there. Well, it got to be Elijah's turn. Verse 36. And at the time of the offering of the oblation, Elijah the prophet came near and said, O Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel and that I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your word. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, that this people may know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you have turned their hearts back. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. This is the idea, and I think the imagery that I get anyhow when I read this. Elijah says those words, he steps back and he looks up, expecting God to answer. And that's exactly what God did, sending that fire down from heaven. And so I love the way that's put. In the morning, I'm going to pray to you, Father. I'm going to take my appeal to you. I'm going to order my prayer to you. And I'm going to step back and I'm going to look up. And I'm going to wait for your response. What an awesome thought that is, beloved. And that's the way we need to pray to God. Remember, we talked about powerful prayers in the sermon last Sunday as we considered what James had to say there in James 5. This is part of a powerful prayer, expecting God to answer that prayer. So what do we need to do? Open the windows of expectation, beloved. Open the windows. Believe that He will answer. And then step back and look for the response. And this isn't just wishful thinking. That's not what this is. I mean, just having faith for no reason. Recall what John says, speaking by inspiration. 1 John 5:14 and 15. We looked at 14 in the previous sermon. I want to add 15 now. And this is the confidence that we have toward Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. Now let's add 15. And if we know that He hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests that we have asked of Him. What an awesome thought that is, because we're talking about the Creator of all things answering His people.
It's extraordinary, isn't it? Absolutely extraordinary. And that's the confidence and the expectation that we can have. Beloved, as I read Psalm 5 and verse 3, it occurs to me it's the perfect way to start a day. Isn't it? Start the day by taking it to God in prayer. That's what David did. And that's what someone so much greater than David did. And it's something that we ought to be doing as well. There may be some here this evening who are not Christians. The sermon tonight hasn't been about the plan of salvation and what our Lord did to make sure it could be brought about, that the doorway to heaven was open to us. But one of the benefits of our God's grace is the ability to pray. The ability to pray with boldness, with confidence, and with expectation. Don't you want to be adopted into the family of the God who loves you so much? He said, you know what? You don't deserve it. You've not earned it. I want to be your father anyway. That's the awesome God we serve. Believe in Him. Believe that He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to be the sacrifice for our sins. Repent of your sins. Confess your faith in Jesus as Lord and be immersed in water to have your sins washed clean from your soul. All things are ready. The question is, are you? If you're subject to the call of the gospel, please come forward now as together we stand and sing.